Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God. And we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
God is good, amen. Amen. Well, it was this month, 230 years ago, on a hot September day, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that the aged statesman Benjamin Franklin stepped out of the Philadelphia State House. And it was there that he found an anxious crowd outside that was waiting for the results. Now, for the past almost 4 months, Franklin and many other statesmen and people of influence had been gathering to form a new government in what we now call these United States of America. Hooray. And they had been doing this. And interestingly enough, there's different accounts. Many accounts say that the weather that summer in Philadelphia was unseasonably hot. Now, I think we've all had experience with non-air-conditioned buildings in the past few weeks, yes? Now, imagine that and bring to your mind, if you are familiar with it, the typical dress habits of men in the colonial era. They're not wearing shorts and t-shirts. They're wearing their trousers and their long button-up shirts and their jackets. And for many of them, their wigs. And I have no idea what in the world would compel you to wear a wig without air conditioning. I mean, I'm sure there's reasons, but I can think, you know, just saying. So they had been sweating and working for almost 4 months, and they were doing this because they knew that it was time to form a government for this new collection of colonies that had just recently won their independence from Great Britain. Of course, this is American history. Most of you are familiar with this. And yet, at the same time, these proceedings that they had been doing, it was very different than today. There was no broadcast, of course, no technology to enable it. There were no live tweets. There were no updates. There were not even daily updates in the press, necessarily, because these were closed-door, secret proceedings. Now, in our day, we would find that very suspicious, and probably rightfully so. But in these days, they understood that at that time, the public was typically very ill-informed, often uneducated, and they were much more readily given to passions and whims than to reasoned and thoughtful debate. Of course, we don't have that problem today. Everyone thinks things carefully through and discusses civilly in our Yeah. So these were closed-door proceedings, and so it was that when the crowd had heard that this was to be the final day, that the signers of the U.S. Constitution were going to be finishing the process, they had gathered anxiously outside the State House. And the story is told then that as Mr. Franklin stepped out, a woman named Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia came up to him and asked him, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" And with no hesitation whatsoever, perhaps you know this quote, he said, "A republic, if you can keep it." What did he mean by that? A republic, if you can keep it. See, at this time, Benjamin Franklin was about 81 years old, and he realized an important truth, that good governments require regular maintenance to operate properly. And interestingly enough, maybe you've discovered this as well, so do good relationships. You can't just set up a government and hope it'll run its best without tending to it, and you can't pick a relationship and then hope it will go its own way without investing in it. And so what we've been doing in this series called Closer is we've been exploring how to invest in our relationship with God. Now, we've taken a two-week break. Hurricanes do that. So this is message 5 in our series after our hiatus. And what we've been exploring is how to grow deeper in our relationship with God. And the first section, first 3 messages, we explore this basic idea. We wanted to learn how to grow in our affection for God because you were created to love him. And there were three main things, three helpful habits that we discovered about how to grow in our affection for God. And they were this: enjoy God's presence daily, experience God's power personally, and embrace God's purpose consistently. And we explored those over the first 3 weeks of our series. Now, in week four, we shifted gears to a different pursuit. And this is, we want to grow in the knowledge of God because you were created to know him. And have you found out that you can't really have a quality relationship with someone if you know nothing about them, right? You need to be learning about them. And so we said that this is exactly what we do with God as well. And in week four, we discovered this helpful habit. Here's what it was. We said, if you want to really know God, start with the book that he wrote. Very simple. He's written stuff down. If you want to know him, that's a great place to start. And we discovered there are three things that we can do to help us grow in studying the book that he wrote. And they're right there on the screen. Number one, study the Bible for yourself. But don't just keep it all in your own head. Number two, compare notes with others because God speaks to different people in different ways. And we're stronger together than we are apart. But number three, and this is one that after the 60s and 70s, there was much less enthusiasm for authority, right? Most of you lived through that. But there's power in learning from anointed teachers. There are people that God has gifted and given that opportunity. And so we live in an age when you can find books and podcasts and go to events like this one and be blessed in a different way than you can do with just casual conversation. So those are three things that we explored. But what we discovered, though, is not only if you really want to know God, start with the book that he wrote, but here's what I want to explore with you then tonight. I want to encourage you to write this down. If you have a program guide, you can fill in the blank. Here's the big idea for our time. If you really want to know God, stay in a good position. Everybody say position. Position. What do I mean by that? Some of you know that a few months ago, I had some excruciating lower back pain. Anybody know what that feels like? Yay, back pain. One of the most common ailments in our modern society. I blame office chairs, but I still sit in them. Anyway, so I had this horrible pain, but my brother, who is a licensed exercise therapist, and he's trained in something called foundation training, he's all about right positioning of your body. And he's all about teaching people exercises and methods of living that will not just correct the problems when they come, but will prevent the problems from coming in the first place. In fact, you can find more info at 2minutetuneups.org or madetomovelife.com. That's his thing. He teaches people. So I called him up. I said, Christopher, I hurt. Can you fix me? From Orlando. And you know what? He showed me, via our little video chat on our phones, he showed me some stretches and, more importantly, in fact, I'm going to show you. He showed me this thing, right, where I had this lower back pain, and he said, okay, first thing, okay, feet, shoulder width apart. In fact, hey, can you just, if you're able, why don't you stand up? We're going to do this together. If you don't, that's okay. I still love you. But put your feet shoulder width apart, right? So some of us have broader shoulders than others, all right? Now, he said, now, imagine that you have a cushion in between your legs. He said, stand up straight and push. Like, try to push that. You're clenching your thigh muscle, right? Clench that in, okay. And then he said, roll your shoulders back. And he said, okay, take your two hands, your pinky and your thumb. You're supposed to still be clenching. How many are not happy with these leg things right now? He said, okay, take that. He said, put it on your hip bone. And then he said, put it on the underside of your rib cage. And then he said, take a deep breath and stretch yourself taller. Okay, here we go. Ready? Hold it there. And then he said, then breathe out, but hold it there. And then he said, breathe in again and go higher. Hold it there. Breathe out. Then he said, go higher. I'm not liking my brother right now. Okay, and relax. And he said, do that. Do five of those, and then do three sets of those. You can sit back down. I mean, part of me wants to do it again, but we don't have time for that. But he showed me. Then he showed me some other things, like take your chin and tuck it in, and then do that. So he showed me these positions. And do you know that as I practiced that good position, my back started to feel better? In fact, he told me that you can even do it lying down. So one night I was in bed and it was hurting and I I'm going to do it. And I got a real pillow that time because it's a lot easier to do that. Put it there and between my legs and did my thing. I felt the pop of my lower spine decompressing and my pain went away. That's a good physician, amen. Here's what I want to talk to you tonight. This is the title of our message, Stay in Position. Tell your neighbor, stay in position. Because what I want to explore tonight is this, that when it comes to stretching, what you get out depends on what you put in, right? Have you found that out with any kind of exercise, really? What you get out depends on what you put in. But the same is true when we study Scripture. When we want to come to the Bible, if we want to really know God, we want to start with the book that he wrote. But a second thing is, if we really want to know God, we want to stay in a good position. Why? Because when we engage with Scripture, there are ways we can position our hearts and our minds and our lives to be able to engage with it well. So tonight I want to share three elements of a productive position. That's what we're going to explore. First one, if you're taking notes, tell your neighbor, by the way, get in position. Get in position. Come on. Come on, there you go, there you go. All right, first one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Three elements of a productive position. The first element is an open mind. Open mind. And this is about humility. Humility. I've been reading this book, I started it on Thursday, and I finished it on Friday, all 300-something pages of it. And it's called Killing Jesus. And it's by a guy named Bill O'Reilly. Some of you may know him from the Fox News Channel. He's actually Catholic. I'm just going to say it. I'm not particularly a fan of Bill O'Reilly. But I saw that the book had good reviews, and I thought, you know what? I don't want to be so arrogant that I can only learn from people that I really like. Does that make sense? In fact, just because I disagree with some of the things a person says or some of the ways they live doesn't mean that there's nothing I can learn from them. By God's grace, I've tried to cultivate an open mind. What does that mean? It means that just because someone's different than me doesn't mean I always know better than them. And I want to be able to really learn and not have the arrogance of thinking that I already know everything I need to know. In fact, we find this in Scripture, a warning against a closed mind. And we see it this way in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12. It says this. It says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes?" I wonder, by a show of hands, if you ever met a person who was awfully wise in their own eyes. Yeah, there is more hope for a fool than for him. And if you know anything about the Proverbs, you know it does not have a lot of good things to say about the fool. But here's some good news. Everybody say good news. Good news. If you're taking notes, write this down. When you're open to new ideas, God can offer you more insights. More insights. I was amazed as I was reading this book, Killing Jesus. I was amazed. It was a page-turner. Now, I'm not a slow reader, but this was faster than normal because it really drew me in. And I was so glad that I was willing to pick it up. And he did a great job. Another guy named Martin Dugard was his co-author. And they just pulled in lots of additional information about Roman society and life in Palestine at that time and all kinds of stuff. And it was so interesting. And I really learned things. I had gone into it kind of expecting, I kind of expected I wasn't going to learn much. I've kind of been studying this Jesus thing for a while. And I was so pleasantly surprised. Kind of had to have a little moment of saying, God, please forgive me for thinking I didn't have anything left to learn. Because there's always more to learn. Now what's interesting is we could say it this way, too. I brought this little radio. I was real excited about this radio when I got it several years ago, but I never had a chance to use it until Hurricane Irma. And I'll be honest, I was pretty concerned about the hurricane, but a little part of me was excited that I finally get to use my emergency weather radio. See, it has this crank, and I can crank up the... How many of you have seen something like this before? Yeah? I can crank up the dynamo. I can just crank it up, and then I've got this cool... antenna thing. And then, I mean, I'm feeling so old school, so retro, so classic, right? But the cool thing about this is, I don't even know. See, this particular radio has a light also. You can't really see that. This particular radio has an AM band. It has an FM band. It has a TV1 band, TV2 band, and it has weather. And I was never able to get any of those to work, by the way. To be fair, I tried for about 2 seconds. But here's the thing that was fascinating to me. The thing that makes this radio special is it's got a wide range of bands. The thing that makes this radio able to receive is it's wide and it can receive from multiple sources. If you want to really grow in your knowledge of God, you got to know that when you're open to new ideas, God can offer you more insights because you're widening the frequencies that you're able to receive. Now, by contrast, the opposite is true as well. If we get to a place when we are pretty content with what we know, I know what I know, if you know what I mean, and we narrow our minds down and we don't have anything to hear from that particular person because of the way they did or said that, and we don't have anything to learn from, God forbid, a different denomination or even another faith, like there couldn't be anything we could learn from them. Well, I don't think I could learn anyone from this person because they hurt my feelings at one time or that. When we begin to get narrow, we're cutting ourselves off from the opportunity to receive from God. And what happens is, so often we don't do this on purpose, right? It just kind of happens as we go through life and we get set in our ways. In fact, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, because one of the things that I loved about reading this book, Killing Jesus, was it really was a good refresher on the mentality of the Jewish people of the day and the mindset that was really pervasive in Jesus' disciples themselves. See, Jesus' disciples were looking for a military Messiah. They never dreamed that they would be following a suffering Savior. So much so that, in fact, let's read it, and we'll find that their eyes were closed. Now, let me set the stage. This is in a region called Caesarea Philippi. This is an area that had been, it's obviously a Gentile area, and it was a very heavy center of pagan worship. In fact, one of the patron deities, one of the patron gods of this region was the god Pan. Some of you know from Greek mythology. He had like the legs, the torso of a goat and the upper portion of a man and horns. And weird dude. Played the pipes, right? But there was a temple there to the god Pan. And many commentators believe that it was nearby this temple that Jesus made this whole event happen, the conversation we're going to have. And he has come and he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they say a bunch of answers. But then verse 15, the key question, listen, the key question that each of us must answer in our own lives. He says, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, or the Christ in Greek, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades, other translations say, the literal meaning is the gates of hell, will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. So pause here and realize that the one commentary talked about this, that the area in which they were, Caesarea Philippi, and the god of that region was the god Pan. And there was a temple to the god Pan that colloquially was referred to as the gates of Hades. So Jesus is taking an architectural feature that had been carved in such a way that it really was probably pretty magnificent. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, this kingdom that we're a part of, he's saying this church that I'm starting, this thing that I am using you to build, not even all the majesty that you see here can even come close to what I'm going to do. So the disciples are all excited, right? This is a pretty amazing thing. And they've already seen Jesus do healings and amazing stuff. And so they're getting this picture that Jesus is going to kick butt and take names, if you know what I mean. And they're getting ready because they are going to be on the front lines of this Jesus revolution that's going to overthrow Rome and get the Jewish people back on the top of the social scale where they belong. And then Jesus starts to say something totally opposite to that. Verse 21, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and raised the third day. In verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to, what's your translation say? Rebuke him, saying, oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. But he turned and told Peter, get behind me. What's he call him? Satan, you are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. Now, you got to imagine that Peter's ego was a little bruised, to say the least, right? When Jesus calls you Satan, not a good day. But what Jesus is highlighting is he said, look, you are so fixated on one picture of what you think I'm going to do that you're not even listening to the very thing I'm actually saying. I wonder if in my life and in yours there's a moment where you've come to listen and look and want to hear from God, but when he speaks, it's not what you want to hear, and you tell yourself, well, maybe I heard wrong because surely he wouldn't say that. Maybe you come to a place when you've been really so convinced that this is what God wants, and then it all falls apart, and you have to go back and wonder, did I really hear him? Maybe for us, it's an opportunity to cultivate an open mind and be willing to have the humility to remember even this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Remember, you don't have to always be right. Just stay in position. Cultivate an open, humble mind and stay in position. Now, of course, there's an objection that comes with this, right? Because you say, well, that's great, Pastor Philip, but if you're talking about an open mind and I want to be open, what if it's too open and I get led astray? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's the second thing we want to look at. Take a look at this. The second element of a productive position is an open heart. Open heart. This is about trust. Trust. I love one way to think about trust is believing someone else when you can't be sure yourself. Like if I'm sure about something on my own because I tested it, I can say, hey, Rob, how's that chair? Is it good? It's working? Okay. How's the chair next to you? Is it good too? All right. Like I haven't sat in that chair myself. So I have to believe him that he didn't get a little file and like file one of the legs and hope I was going to ask that. I'm going to sit down, find myself sitting on the ground because he played a prank, right? I trust. I believe someone else when I can't be sure myself, cultivating trust. I remember a couple weeks ago as we were packing up our belongings in our home, perhaps many of you had this moment too, when you're standing and you're looking at the stuff that you have and you're wondering, will this be the last time that I see this stuff? Will this be the last time that I live in this place? Because I don't know. And I remember sitting there, and I'm a saver. I like to keep stuff. I like to hang on to things because I'm always wondering, what if we need it someday, right? I'm that guy. So I'm not like a hoarder level, but I like to have backups of backups. I love the phrase, Ray Patch knows this phrase, two is one and one is none. I like backups of stuff, right? Especially deodorant. I made sure Heather had gotten plenty of deodorants in it because I don't, yeah. So I'm sitting there, and I'm just having this moment with God saying, okay, God, this is your stuff anyway. So if you want to mess up your stuff, same thing with the car. We have a couple of cars, and one's a 2006 Cobalt, and one's a 2001 Honda CR-V, and I like the CR-V way better than the Cobalt. So I'm standing in front of the Cobalt, and I'm saying, Lord, this is your car. If you could wreck this so I get the insurance money and buy something better, that would be awesome. But the CRV, I'm standing in front of the CRV in my parents' house, and there's oak trees all around it because we weathered the storm at their house, and I'm looking at the tree here and the tree there and my car here, and it's just looking so small next to the big trees. You know what I'm talking about. And I just prayed, Lord, this is your car. And if you want to wreck your car, I trust you. That's not always easy with things that are maybe not material things, is it? What about people that we care about? We see them making choices that We really want to jump in and stop, but we feel like we don't have the right. Maybe we don't. What about health things that we feel like, what is it that I have to do to get a change in this area? I don't, surely this can't be right. What about financial issues when we see the balances ticking down and the clock ticking forward? How do we trust there? There's a story in Scripture in the book of Luke. Flip ahead a few pages, Luke chapter 1. Two verses. In fact, you could flip along, or let me just show you on the screen for the sake of time. By all means, all these scriptures are printed in your program guide. I highly encourage you to take a look on your own as well. Two responses to a visit from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel, known in Scripture as the herald of God, the one that brings messages from Yahweh to his people. And one comes to a man named Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is, you see it on the screen, he's an old man, and he and his wife were childless, and they desperately wanted a child. And finally, this angel shows up while Zechariah is ministering in the temple. And this vision of an angel comes, and he says, Zechariah, good news, you're going to have a baby. Well, your wife is, but you can help. So Zechariah responds, and here's what he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. He says, how can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel, for I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. By contrast, a few verses later, Mary, mother of Jesus, receives pretty much the same thing. Visit from angel Gabriel, miraculous birth is going to happen. And she responds, Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man? So what's the difference between these two questions? First, there's the actual response from the angel, which is helpful. Next slide. The response to Gabriel. I have to imagine, right? Has anybody ever seen The Lord of the Rings, the first one, Fellowship of the Ring? There's this moment where, if you know the movie, the very beginning, Bilbo Baggins, this little hobbit guy, is in his house, and Gandalf the wizard is there, and he's talking about the One Ring, the Ring of Power. And Gandalf is asking some questions, and Bilbo decides he's getting all edgy and defensive, and he starts to accuse Gandalf. He says, hey, you're trying to take my ring from me. And there's this great moment. And if you saw the movie, director Peter Jackson did a great job. There's this moment where Gandalf the wizard, he literally grows, and the edges of the screen grow dark, and he gets this intense look on his face, and he says, Bilbo Baggins! I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you. And this big old, and that's how I imagine this moment when Zechariah is like, okay, Angel Gabriel, you tell me we're going to have a baby. How can I know this is true? Angel answers him, I am Gabriel. Probably flaps his wings or something. That's speculation, but I think it's true. Stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, turns out, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. Because, and here's the key, you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. And it's not in the text, but I'm pretty sure that Zechariah probably wet himself. But that's just me. Now, that, you know you would too. That's the response when Zechariah says, how can I know this? Prove it. By contrast, look at how the angel responds to Mary's question. Mary's question, how can this be since I have not been intimate with a man? Notice there's a difference between how can I know this? I don't know if I trust you or not, angel. Versus, well, how's that going to work? Because Mama told me the stories of the birds and the bees, and I'm not sure that's going to work out. And the angel replies to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And interestingly enough, Mary's response, of course, Zechariah can't respond because he's struck dumb and mute, but Mary's response shows a very different heart and reveals something about her that I think is important. Luke 1:38, next slide. She says, I am the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. What did Mary know? Mary knew that you can be uncertain about the how and still have confidence in the who. Mary knew what it was like to cultivate an open heart that trusts. Zechariah, I'm sure, had gone through so many disappointments in his life. You imagine year after year after year after year after year after year after year, and you pray and it never changes after year after year, and you beg and it never changes after year after year after year, until finally you just decide that it's not worth hoping anymore because it's not happening. And it produces in Zechariah a calloused, crusty heart that won't trust even when an angel from heaven comes. Mary, by contrast, she's young. Most commentators believe early teens, 12, 13, 14 perhaps. And she says, whatever the Lord wants. I still don't quite get this. I still don't quite see how. But she has confidence in the who. I wonder if you would join me in cultivating a heart of trust. Because if you really want to know God, you have to stay in position. And to do that, you cultivate this. You don't have to be always certain. You don't have to always be certain. Just stay in position. Trust isn't about coming to a place of absolute certainty. It's about coming to a place of choosing confidence in the person that we say we follow. Stay in position. Now you may say, the objection, well, that's great, but if I'm not certain, it's great to trust, but what the heck am I supposed to do? Like, sit here? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Walk by faith. This is about action. This is about the third thing. If you want to have a productive position, if you want to be in a way as you engage with Scripture and as you engage with knowing God more deeply so that you can love God more fully, then we need to cultivate open hands. This is about obedience. I heard a preacher say it this way one time. I loved it. He was talking about people who come to him and they say, you know, Pastor, I know all these practical application messages are good for some people, but I just want some deeper truths and some deeper things. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to quote unquote go deeper, but this pastor knew that person in particular, they really just kind of wanted to learn interesting facts and head stuff that wasn't going to change anything about the way they lived. And he had this quote, and I love it. I don't remember who it was. It was years ago, but I remembered it. Watch this. God rarely educates us beyond our level of obedience. Like, why would God want to fill my head with more stuff if I'm not already obeying the things I know? Right? Why would God want to give me more revelation when I'm squandering the things I already have? In fact, Jesus himself said that to whom much is given, much is required. But he also said that he was faithful with little will be also faithful with much. Therefore, we'll be given much. And he who is unfaithful with little will be unfaithful with much. So why would God be a poor investor with his truth? Now here's the thing. This, when I say obedience, I'm not talking about begrudging submission. I'm not talking about, well, I guess I better do it or else God's going to smite me dead. That's not the case. It's about the joyful adventure of knowing that God wants you in the game. We could think of it this way. Years ago in high school, I played a little bit of flag football. It wasn't any good, so I stopped. But I played a little bit. And so I've got this flag football thing, and I've got my little tail. And what do you do when you're playing football and you're a receiver? You got to make sure that you are open. So I'm running down the field in one particular game, and I'm just like, I'm open. And like, no one throws it to me because I'm not great at sports. That's why I'm a preacher now. Because I don't do sports. So if I wanted to receive a pass, like pick your sport, right? I've got to make sure my hands are open. We could say it this way. Watch this. When we open our hands to obey, God readies our life to receive. See, it's this idea that when we live with open hands, this is a posture of submission and obedience, ready to do what God calls us to. And as we live that way, we're ready to receive more. We could think of it this way. Who's seen the classic movie, The Karate Kid? You know, The Karate Kid, right? There's this great thing in the beginning. Daniel-san, you know, Mr. Miyagi has him wax on, wax off, right? You know, this wax on, wax off, or paint fence. He's paint. And Daniel thinks that all this stuff that Mr. Miyagi is having him do is just busy work to get his own house chores done. And Daniel thinks that he's wasting his time, wasting his life, but he obeys. And it's because of Daniel's obedience when he doesn't understand that he is ready to receive the light bulb moment, the aha moment when Mr. Miyagi says, oh, you thought, I'm paraphrasing, you thought I was just wanting you to do these things to get some work done, but you didn't know that through your obedience I was training you in the very thing you were looking for all along. But you had to be willing to open your hands and obey in order to be ready to receive the revelation that you desired. What's interesting is that this is the same with our relationship with God. That the revelation that God speaks to us is so often directly related to our responsibility in using it well. Let me show you this from Scripture. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, and it chronicles the acts, the doings of the first followers of Jesus, the early church. And some in particular are chronicled here, Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Now, this is Peter and some of the apostles, and they've been preaching and teaching, and the Jewish leaders do not like this, so they lock them up. But then God releases them miraculously from prison, and they go out, and what do? They go back out, and they preach again. And so in verse 25, I love this. You have to imagine this was both creepy and hilarious at the same time. Someone came and reported to them, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple complex and teaching the people. And everyone's like, what? And the commander went with the temple police and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish ruling council. And the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. There's that good word, obey. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, for 10 verses, the Pharisees deliberate. There's this great speech by one called Gamaliel. And eventually, here's what happens. Verse 40, jump ahead. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, by the way, I don't know if you know what Roman-style flogging was like. It's not fun. I could go into extensive detail, but it's pretty gruesome. So check out the book, Killing Jesus, by Bill O'Reilly and Martin Dugard, and you'll get all sorts of gory. This is really bad. Okay, let's leave it at that. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, crying and moaning and complaining that they got hurt. Oh, wait, that's not what it says, is it? They went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin. By the way, they are at this point bloody, bruised, exhausted from the beating. But here's it says they are rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Here's what was fascinating to me about this. Fine, I'll just tell you. So flogging involved what's called a flagellum, which was about maybe a foot long, maybe a little more than that, handle, like a wooden handle, and on it were three, sometimes more, depending on the style, long leather straps. And on the end of that were either little hooks made out of bone or metal, or sometimes they would take sharp rocks, or sometimes they would get a different style that had little metal balls attached. And the whole point was not the initial impact, but Roman punishers were specifically trained, and they counted it their art, to be able to hit in such a way that the hooks would lodge themselves in, and they would pull in such a way as to tear as much of the flesh off. And they were good at it. In fact, many accounts said that as people would watch, that you could see internal organs and muscles and things of that nature. That's what the disciples go through, and then they leave rejoicing that they were worthy to go through this ordeal, and then they go right back to doing what God had told them to do. Why? Because they were afraid that God was going to kill them if they didn't? No. Because they were worried that they wouldn't measure up if they didn't do it? No. Because they had been so captivated by the love of Jesus, and they had discovered it not by sitting somewhere and reading about it, but by participating in walking with Jesus in such a way that it changed their life. Here's the idea. It's a long one, but it's just too small. Fill in the blanks. When you obey God, whatever the cost, nothing that happens to you will be able to take away what God will do in you. See, the disciples were obeying out of joy, and even when they went through excruciating punishment as a result, they went right back out and did it again because God had transformed them from the inside out. The revelation of the love of Jesus didn't come just by sitting and listening, but it came by obeying and doing. It was a learn-as-you-go experience, and it changed their lives, and it changed the world. I wonder what the world would look like if we as his people continued to obey, whatever the cost, knowing that God had far greater things in store for us than we could ever imagine. If you want to grow closer to God by knowing him better, cultivate open, obedient hands, even when it's hard. And remember, you don't always have to be comfortable. Just stay in position. Stay in position. Three things. Cultivate the humility of an open mind. As we come to Scripture and as we seek to know God more deeply, open our mind and know we don't always have to be right. Maybe there's something fresh and something new that he wants to show you that you never considered before. Number two, cultivate the trust of an open heart. Remember, we don't always have to be certain. You may come to that place when you're not sure about something. Go with it anyway, because you don't have to have certainty about the how as long as you have confidence in the who. It's an open heart. And finally, let's cultivate the obedience of open hands. And remember, we don't have to always be comfortable. And sometimes the greatest thing God does in us is what happens when we obey, no matter what happens to us. And as we do these things, I believe we'll grow closer.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.